Please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and we are going to read quite a portion of this chapter, and you'll see why when we read it and when we come to the message tonight. So Proverbs chapter 8 and the verse number 12, and reading from there down to the close of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 8 and the verse number 12. Let us hear the word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of his own word according to his own promise. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Let's come to the throne of grace. Our God and our Father, we continue before thee this night. And once again we cry to thee for that help that is needed, even in the time that now is before us, when thy word will be in focus and when we will consider the message that thou hast given for this very hour. O Lord, we pray for strength, we pray for power to preach, we pray for grace to hear, to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt move through this congregation, thou wilt stab thoroughly the hearts of men and women. We pray that the Holy Ghost will do his sovereign work. We cry to thee for that breath that we need to rest upon us and to surround us. Lord, come and abide with us now, we pray, and tabernacle with us, we ask, in Jesus' name, and for his glory and for his sake. Amen and amen. The final verse of Proverbs 8, as I mentioned this morning, is the verse the Lord laid in my heart for this meeting. And it says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Throughout this passage, in which our text is found, we hear someone speak. We listen to the voice of a certain person. The fact that it is a person who is speaking down through this passage is proved in different ways, for example, by the use of certain pronouns that are found throughout these verses. For example, 14 times we find that the personal pronoun I is employed in this passage. 13 times you'll find the word me, another pronoun, and also 6 times the word my. And in the light of those little details, there is no doubt that a definite person is speaking in this great portion of God's precious word. This person gives us his name, and he does so at the very outset of the section that I read with you. In verse number 12, we read these words, I, wisdom. And there he names himself, and there he identifies himself. And so the person who speaks in this passage is named Wisdom. Not only is that his name, but it's also a revelation of his nature. Because in its entirety, this portion of God's precious word is a tremendous presentation of the wisdom that the speaker possesses. Indeed, as we may clearly see from these verses, the speaker possesses wisdom that is immense in its extent and is also soul-enriching in its value. It is wisdom that is designed to save the souls of men, to deliver them from their sin and from the terrible consequences of that sin. The fact that it is a person who is speaking in this passage is underlined also by certain activities that we find in reference to him. He is said to dwell. He is said to find out and to love or to hate, to lead and to fill. And those actions that are denoted by those verbs can only be performed by a living person. You notice as well the kind of authority that he has, because it is actually absolute authority, since he says that by him kings reign and princes make their decrees and nobles and all the judges of the earth exercise their rule. And that kind of authority therefore belongs to someone who possesses absolute authority and therefore someone who is truly a person. The obvious point that comes before us is that this person possesses all the qualities of deity, all of the attributes that belong to God and to the divine essence. He says in verse 23 that he was set up from everlasting. He says in verse 27 that he was already there when the heavens were prepared. In other words, he is an eternal person. And furthermore, he reveals himself to be an eternal son. Because in verse number 30, he speaks of being brought up with him. And that poetic language signifies the fact of sonship. Indeed, we may refer to it as eternal sonship. And notice also that this person is co-equal with God, because in verse 30 he says, I was by him. And those words clearly signify being on the same level or equal with God. And therefore, in the terms that are employed, we are listening here to someone who is co-equal with God and co-eternal with God. And then in this passage, he also points to the fact that he is man as well as God. This is especially seen in verse 31, where he speaks of the habitable part of the earth, and he speaks of the sons of men, and he does so in a manner as to point at least to his being a man himself. And therefore, in this wonderful passage, we listen to someone who is given the name Wisdom, who possesses a deity and eternal sonship, and yet as a man. And so the question is, who is he? And the answer, of course, is that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior of sinners. That name, Wisdom, is one that's also given to Jesus Christ in other places in the Scriptures. We think of how the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as and the wisdom of God. And we also read in Luke 11 and verse 49, these words, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles." And in that scripture, here is one again named the wisdom of God, revealing that he is the one who sends messengers of truth into this world. But when we compare the parallel passage that is parallel with Luke 11, when we compare the parallel passage in Matthew 22 and verse number 34, we discover there that it is Christ himself who has sent and continues to send messengers of truth into this world. And so when we bring all these scriptures together, there's absolutely no doubt that it is Christ who speaks. In Proverbs 8, 12 through to 36, Christ is wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. And Christ speaks to sinners as we all are. We are sinners, men and women, and we need to hear the voice of wisdom. And we hear it down through this marvelous passage of God's truth. How solemn then is our text that we turn to this evening? It is the climax of this whole passage, and it is the climax to all that the Lord Jesus, as the wisdom of God, has been saying down through these verses. This text is in nature a warning. It's a warning to sinners. In this passage, it is wisdom's final warning, if you will, to souls who wantonly place themselves in the greatest spiritual danger. It is wisdom's final warning to those who hear his voice and yet act in such a way that they jeopardize their souls and they put into the greatest danger their eternity and their future. What does he say? In verse 36, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And all they that hate me love death." And so we have here, as I call it, wisdom's final warning. The final word that he gives in this passage, and in the form of a very serious, solemn warning. And a warning that you need to heed. And which you need to give attention on this another Sabbath evening as we gather together to worship the Lord and to hear his truth. Christ is speaking here. He is the wisdom of God. He is all that I have briefly outlined for you and much, much more. And yet he comes and he speaks again and again. And he brings through his preached word what he wants men and women and young people to hear and to understand. And he warns them of the awful and the terrible sin that's in view in this verse. And he makes absolutely clear what will happen if there is the kind of action or response that this verse underlines. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me," and those are awful words, but they're absolutely true. For everyone who hears of Christ, and hears the word of Christ, and does what the first part of the verse says, the Lord tells you that you hate him. "All they that hate me love death." Think about this final warning, as I call it, wisdom's final warning, and we will look at it under three very simple thoughts. First of all, there is a foolish crime, and it's underlined by those words, "He that sinneth against me." And the Lord Jesus speaks here of sinners sinning against him. And in doing so, he actually continues to reveal his deity. Because only one who is God, and only one who has absolute authority, and only one who is sovereign over men could say this kind of thing, make this kind of statement, "He that sinneth against me," could bring such a serious accusation, and yet Christ does, and he does it again, and he's warning you, he's showing you of your foolish crime, the foolish crime of sinning against him. But what exactly is this foolish crime? What is this sinning against the Lord that's in view in these words? Well, it is the sin of negligence. of neglecting the things of Christ and the things of the soul, neglecting all that he says and that he reveals that are all that's designed to lead to salvation and the deliverance of the soul from its sin and from its terrible condemnation and all that has come about in that soul because of the fallen state and been guilty before God. It is this that the Lord is speaking about, and he is speaking to you of the foolish crime of neglecting those matters with which he addresses you, speaks to you. The proof that it is negligence of that kind is clearly seen because our verse, our text begins with the word but, as you can see, and that simple little word signifies there's a contrast with what precedes, because from verse 32 to verse 34, the Lord gives advice to sinners. And that's advice that is designed to bring them to salvation. And we'll look at some of those words a little later. And then he says in verse 36, but he that sinneth against me. In other words, it's sinning against the Lord's counsel and the Lord's direction and the Lord's word. Even the immediate verses in verse 34, as I say, verse 35. And then the Lord says, but he that sinneth against me. And so it's this awful sin, this perennial sin, this ongoing sin of which men and women are guilty when they neglect the things of God and neglect their souls and neglect the message of the gospel. And in doing so, they sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, men sin against Christ always and in a multiple number of ways. But here is the particular way in which you are being accused of sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sin of neglecting what he reveals to you and says to you. Notice some of the features of that negligence. Not listening to what he says. Look at verse 32 where it says, now therefore hearken unto me. In verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. And then he says, but he that sinneth against me. And so he's speaking there of not listening to what he says. He says to men to listen to him, to hearken to him, and not refuse his instruction, but take that instruction, and he exhorts them to be wise and not refuse what he says, but by inference, the sin that's in view, the crime that's in view in verse 36, this foolish crime is the sin of doing the very opposite, of not listening to what the Lord is saying to you, or again, not obeying him. Of course, that follows on. Verse 32, he says, blessed, in the final part of the verse, blessed are they that keep my ways. And as you will know, most of you, that word blessed means happy. And the Lord shows that to obey him, to obey the gospel, to obey his word, to obey his instruction is the road to true happiness in life and in soul. But to disobey, to sin against the Lord by neglecting and by refusing to obey him can only lead to heartache and sorrow and eternal misery. And then it's to reject his exclusive authority. Verse 34. He says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And when you think about that language, it's indicative of authority that is singular, that is exclusive, because of who Jesus Christ is. He has authority over all souls, and he signifies here that he alone has all the answers to the needs of their hearts and of their lives. And he says in this verse again, verse 34, happy is the man that heareth me. And so what he's saying is that he alone has the answer to the needs of your heart and your life and your soul. He alone can meet those needs. And so, again, this sin that's in view, this sin of negligence, is that awful sin of rejecting the authority of Christ in the sense that he can meet the need of your heart and save you from your sin. And then look a little farther down to verse 35, and here's another part of this negligence, failing to seek him. Because verse 35 says, whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor, the favor of the Lord. And they thought in those words is of sinners seeking him, because when you read the word findeth, it implies that you go after him and you seek him and you endeavor to lay hold upon him. Back in verse 17, he says something like that very, very clearly. He says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And so the Lord is speaking here of the great blessing of seeking him, but again by inference when he goes on to say or speak of those who sin against him, he's saying that they fail to seek him. And so this foolish crime is outlined for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says in this great text, he that sinneth against me, it is against that background of those details over which I've just gone with you to make it absolutely clear that there are people in this gathering tonight and you are guilty of this sin, of this negligence. Those are the features of it. But look at the focus of this negligence. He that sinneth against me. And notice that the sin, it is sin whose focus is actually Christ himself. This negligence, this foolish crime or sin of negligence, negligence of the things of God, but it is negligence of Jesus Christ himself, and in a very special way, and that is as Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ as the only mediator. For if you go back up this passage and look at verses 30 and 31, notice what the Lord says. And in those verses, you will notice terms that point us to Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man. He says, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And as I said earlier, that poetic language points to sonship, and it's the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. But look at these words. And I was daily his delight. And there you have words that speak of God the Father's delight in God the Son. And men and women, it's delight in Christ by the Father, on the part of the Father, from all eternity. He says, I was daily his delight. Taking the sense of the words here, it takes us back into eternity. It tells us that from everlasting, God the Father had this special delight in God the Son. It is similar language to what you have when he appeared on the earth. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when he said those words concerning the Lord Jesus, he was speaking of them when the Lord was beginning his public ministry at his baptism. And there he was setting out on the face of this earth to do his great work of being the only mediator between God and man, and to accomplish the great work of redemption. And in Christ and that work, the Father is well pleased. So you can see this, the Father well pleased with the Son. But then you can also see in those verses, going back to 30 and 31, you will notice there the Son rejoicing in the Father. It says, rejoicing always before him, verse 30. That's Christ rejoicing. That's the wisdom of God rejoicing before the Father. He says, rejoicing always before him. And what's Christ's focus in rejoicing always? The great matter that he was going to be sent to do the Father's will, come into this world and do that work that was and would be well-pleasing to the Father. And the Son here, as he speaks, he also speaks of the fact that he is eagerly awaiting the time when he would go forth. For notice what he goes on to say, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Notice that, folks. From all eternity, the Father rejoiced in Christ. The Son rejoiced in the Father. And the Son was eagerly awaiting that moment when he would step into time, when he would be born of the woman, and when he'd appear among men as a man, and when he would do that great work of redemption in order to rescue men from their sins and save them from their sins. And so in these verses we can clearly see on one hand the high and mighty God and on the other hand the lost sons of men. But in between there's Jesus Christ. And so that is why I say to you that the focus of this negligence is especially set on this sin of sinning against the only person who is the mediator and the redeemer of sinners. And I want you to get a hold of that tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is the appointed mediator, the appointed Savior of men, and outside of Him there is no salvation. It is in Him and in the work that He has done that the deliverance of souls is found. It is in the one who is God and man. Oh, what a marvelous and wonderful person he is. That he who is eternal and co-equal with the Father should step into time among men, himself being a man and yet never ceasing to be God. And in his own person appearing among men and walking among men, and in the work that he did when he came as a man, fulfilling the law, making atonement, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, making the sacrifice. Why did he do this? What's it all about? And why is this such a foolish crime? Because it is the sin that men commit, men and women too, and young people like you in this gathering, the sin that people commit when they sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly all that this passage shows He is, and therefore is the only one who can save you. You've got to get a hold of that tonight. You will never be saved outside of Jesus Christ. But He Himself charges you with this awful sin of neglecting Him, showing toward Him an attitude and a spirit that are designed in their outworking to damn your soul. Because you are guilty of sinning against the only Savior that there is, and sinning against the work that He has done. Well, how often the Bible speaks of this awful sin of neglecting the Lord Jesus. Neglecting Him and the work of the cross. Doing despite to the Spirit of grace and trampling underfoot the blood. Ignoring, neglecting those things that have been given by God and Jesus Christ to save your soul and bring you into a right relationship with God. And this, therefore, is the foolish crime that's in view in this verse. And may God write that upon your hearts tonight. How often have you committed this very sin? This sin, as the Lord says, sinning against Me. And this is the nature of it. And this is the seriousness of it. And this is the awful, terrible sin that you are charged with and accused of by the Lord Himself. But look then, only at that foolish crime, he that sinneth against Me, but look at the fearful consequence of that crime. It says, he that sinneth against Me wrongeth his own soul. He wrongeth his own soul. The word for wrongeth actually has the sense of doing violence to the soul. He does violence, the Lord is saying, to his own soul. And so the point is very clear. The man, the sinner who sins against Christ, he does violence to his soul because he in sinning against the Lord in this way I've described, this manner of negligence and carelessness, in doing so, he deprives his soul of the benefits and the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ affords to the soul. And that's the fearful consequence that is actually looming over you. It's the consequence of your negligence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sin against the Lord as the only Redeemer, the only Savior of men, then you are robbing your soul of the opportunity to gain from Jesus Christ the blessings of that all-sufficient atonement and that full redemption that He has made, that is found in His precious blood. You are sinning against your soul. You are doing wrong to your soul. You're doing violence to your soul because you are depriving your soul that needs to save it. He wrongs his soul, this man, because he forfeits the priceless blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. You may have noticed when we read this passage that in some of these verses the Lord speaks of gospel blessings under the metaphor of riches and honor and fruit and even revenue. You'll find that in verses 18 and 19. We'll not take time to read the verses again, but the Lord speaks in this way of those blessings that are found in Him. And isn't that true that in the gospel or in the Word of God, you will find that the gospel is presented under the symbol of riches? Does it not speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ? Does the Bible not show that when men come to Christ, their souls are adorned, their whole lives are enriched, there's given to men through Jesus Christ a beauty and an acceptance before Him, before His law? Look at verse 21. It says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. There is the same kind of language, the Lord showing in that way what He will do for men who come to Him and who trust Him and who love Him. And as I've just said, we read of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We read that in everything men are enriched by Him. We read of the riches of His grace and His glory and His mercy. And so there's no doubt about it that the gospel is set forth in the Word of God under the symbol of riches. And those gospel riches you are to obtain no matter what it costs you to obtain them. They can only be obtained when you part with your sin. They can only be obtained when you part with the world. They can only be obtained when you flee from Satan and all of his strategies and get to Jesus Christ. And you find in the parables, for example, how, and two of them especially, this idea, this truth is set forth, that is of men discovering Christ is, number one, the hidden treasure, number two, the pearl of great price. And there you read in those parables that that man sells everything that he has in order to get that treasure and get that pearl of great price. What it's simply saying is that because of who Christ is, when that is recognized by the sinner, that sinner is willing to part with anything and everything in order to get Christ and all that's in Christ to the saving of his soul. But listen carefully. Sin against Christ. Neglect the Savior. Reject the Savior, fail to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you wrong your soul because you are forfeiting your soul of those blessings, those priceless blessings that are found in Him. Oh, what riches there are in the Savior. What a richness there is in the forgiveness of sin. In the cleansing of the blood, in justification before God, and being accepted in Christ, the Beloved. For there's acceptance in no other. Those are the riches, and many, many more of which I speak, of which the Word of God speaks, of which Christ speaks, down these verses. And yet you are going to run the awful risk of this awful consequence of wronging your soul, doing violence to your soul, by forfeiting those blessings that you need to save that soul of yours. And so we see it is indeed a fearful consequence. For that reason, you forfeit the blessings that are found in Christ and in the gospel, and only that, you miss the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. Because, listen to me very carefully, what I am saying here, these blessings that are found in Christ, they can only be obtained from Christ by faith alone. That is how the soul receives the riches of the gospel. That is how the soul receives the cleansing of the blood and being justified before God, and even the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to make a man a new creation. It is by faith. But the point that's been made here is, when you sin against Christ, when you neglect Christ, you are therefore wronging your soul. You're doing violence to your soul, because it's really being said that you will not come to Christ to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone and deliver you therefore from your sin. This is what I'm saying. You missed the opportunity to find Jesus Christ, and therefore you wrong your soul. Are there not some of you tonight sitting here who believe that somehow or other, by your own efforts and your own supposed merit, you can gain favor with God? If you look there at verse 35, just look at those very words. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. It's the favor of the Lord that you need, man. The implication of those words is that you don't have his favor. His wrath abides in you. You're under the curse of his law. You are subject to his judgment because you're guilty. And your life is corrupt and vile in his sight. And therefore, you are forfeiting all this because you will not trust in Jesus Christ. And yet it's in him that you'll obtain the favor of the Lord, and in him only. Oh, to obtain the favor of the Lord. Would you not like to know that all is well with your soul? Would you not like to know and be assured of the fact that you are accepted before God, before the holy God of heaven, that in his sight and in his presence you stand fully remitted of all your sin and clear of all your guilt? And you could go into his presence, if that were his will at this moment, and enter into glory. Would you not like to know that? That's what the favor of the Lord's all about. And yet, you're going to miss it. You're going to lose that, because you will not come to Jesus Christ. And what we've been shown, therefore, is until you come to Christ, this can never be yours. Rather, this awful, this fearful consequence will be your portion of wronging, of doing violence to your soul. Because outside of Jesus Christ, your poor soul will remain guilty, condemned, fit only for the flames of hell, to come under the wrath of God forever, to sink down in that bottomless pit, to continue under God's unmitigated anger, and may I say, righteous anger, throughout the endless ages. That is the fearful consequence of this foolish crime. But look with me in the final place. The last thought that's here is a final charge. For it says, all they that hate me love death. I want you to notice those words. The Lord Jesus is telling you tonight that you reject him. That means that you hate him, and instead you are charged with loving death. It says it. All they that hate me love death. What it means is, if we want to broaden it out. What it means is you embrace all that's the very opposite of what Christ does for sinners. In rejecting him, you do that. You embrace the very opposite of what Christ does for men. And therefore, you love death. Now that is a horrible and a horrifying kind of thought, but here it is. You've got to see this tonight. If you do not embrace Jesus Christ, that means that you embrace the opposite of what is in Jesus Christ. He says it here, all they that hate me, that is, those who will not come to him, surrender to him, he says you hate them. They may not like that, it may offend you, but it's what the Lord says. And he charges you as well with this awful thing of loving death. Do you not hear in those words something of what you find whenever the Lord was on this earth and Pilate said to the people, as he spoke of Barabbas and Christ, set before them the two characters. And what was their choice? They chose Barabbas. And they rejected Christ. And the words there in John 20, at the end of the chapter, John 19 or 20, wherever it is, are these. Now Barabbas was a robber. And so they chose a robber. They chose a thief. They chose a person who was in his own way and in his own nature the very opposite of Christ. And yet that's what you are still doing. And the Lord's charging you with it. That you hate him. And you love death. And what an awful charge that is, because that means that you are embracing corruption and the defilement of sin. And you're embracing eternal damnation. You understand what you're doing, sinner? If you reject the Lord Jesus as you have been doing, this is the final outcome. Here is the final charge that the Lord brings before you. He's telling you that you actually hate him and you love death. What an enormous sin that is. A sin that can only damn you, my friend. A sin that can only leave you bereft of all hope. A sin that can only take you down to the darkness of hell forever. And so, what should you do in the light of all that we have noticed in this text tonight? Should you not flee immediately to the Christ of God? Should it not be the case with you tonight that no longer will you neglect him? No longer will you commit that foolish crime of not coming to the Savior. No longer will you commit that awful sin of sinning against him and wronging your own soul and placing yourself in eternal danger. I suggest to you, this is what you need to do. You need to get to Christ at once. You need to get to the fountain opened. You need to get to the blood he shed. You need to get by faith to the sacrifice he made. You need to get to that place where you will receive to your soul all these blessings that are found in him. Cleansing, pardon, that washing, that removal of the stains of sin, that overcoming of your guilty state by Christ's righteousness being given to you, as it will be once you trust him. And your full acceptance before God guaranteed, and thank God it will be guaranteed once you embrace Jesus Christ. And so I say to you again, this is what you need to do. You need to cease from what this verse says you are presently doing. And you need to avoid the awful consequence that most surely will come over your soul. And you need to flee from the awful charge with which the verse ends by getting to Jesus Christ immediately. And I mean that. Because you might say to yourself, as sinners often do, well, there's another time, there are more opportunities, I could wait another week or another whatever. But I warn you tonight, of that you have no guarantee that you will see any more time. And you might say, well, I've heard that so often, it gets worn out. My friend, let me tell you, one day it will happen to you. God has spared you so far. He has been long-suffering with you. He has let you again come under the sound of his word and sit under the truth of the gospel. And yet you must understand that will not always be the case. And so every factor converges with the other factors to bring you to see and to understand that this is the time to seek the Lord. And seek him with the full persuasion that he will hear you, he will receive you, he will save you. For this is what he guarantees. Let us bow before the Lord. Let's unite together in his presence, in prayer, and remain quiet and reverent before him in these closing moments of this particular service. And sinner, give attention to what we have looked at tonight. There are in this gathering men and women, and there are many young people who are yet unconverted, and yet in their sin, lost, in great danger. And it is time to seek the Lord. And I urge you to seek him even at this very moment. Sinner, begin to pray. Begin to cry out to God and to call on the Lord and come to Christ and trust him. Take that step even now in your own soul, and seek the Lord while he is to be found. And then afterwards, when we have come to a close tonight, I'll be glad to talk with you and help you about these issues. We have the Lord's Supper, but if you value your soul and you wish to get help and counsel, you will make the effort to get in touch with the preacher, to get this issue dealt with for the saving of your soul. And so, my friend, I urge you to consider what we have seen tonight. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. That's God's word. Solemn, serious. Heed it tonight. And avoid the terrible end that awaits the Christ-rejecting soul. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will work on. We pray that he will take the things of Christ and show them to men and women. We pray that he will take away that veil, that unbelief, that darkness from the heart. We pray that he will take away the failure to recognize sin and see guilt. Oh Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost will then show the sinner Christ and draw that soul to rest in the Lord Jesus. Lord, give grace to come to thee this very evening on the part of men and women in this church building. Maybe some in our webcast audience too. Oh God, deal with souls. Have mercy, we pray. And come and answer prayer. And may thy blessing be upon us now as we come to the close of this time. Remember the time around the table afterwards. And Lord, we know thy power and thy presence. Even there, we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.